Our Bible reading this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, to chapter 3, verse 18. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? And like so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, as those sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'll just quickly pray and then we'll look at our passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for each other. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this letter to Corinthians. This morning's passage is a rich one. Thank you for it. Help us to understand it. We ask that you will Take our seed of understanding, plant it, grow it, change our hearts, make us more like Jesus so that we will see and reflect more of your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, yeah, this morning we're going to continue in our series through 2 Corinthians. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul. He was the first person to bring the gospel to Corinth. He founded the church in the city of Corinth. He loves this church, and he's a bit worried about them. Here's why. Well, first century Corinth had a culture just like ours today. Image was everything. Comfort, wealth, success, respect. That's what society was all about. Pride, independence, they're the buzzwords of Corinth. How things look is extremely important. The Corinthian church would have been obsessive Facebookers and tweeters, always comparing followers, likes, retweets. The Corinthians loved intellect. They loved success and wealth, and they really hated the thought of any weakness or any suffering. Well, the Apostle Paul had gone on to spread the good news about Jesus in the province of Asia. And since then, the Corinthian church had heard about him getting into all sorts of big trouble. In fact, Paul seemed to attract a lot of trouble, even riots, because he was so enthusiastic and so insistent about Jesus. The church in Corinth didn't like trouble, and they were beginning to conform to the rest of society. Well, some new teachers had shown up in the church, and they'd begun to make a few changes. They were nothing like the Apostle Paul. They were very competent. They were natural leadership types, really well presented, better looking, more professional than Paul. Everyone loved them. These new leaders seemed to be not just ordinary apostles, but more like super apostles. And if these guys were around today, these super apostles, well, they'd be pastors of huge churches. They'd be hosting big conferences like the Corinthian Convention. People from all over the world would come to hear the very best speakers. They were simply amazing in front of a crowd. Very well trained, very confident, sharp, entertaining. They had very clever arguments. They were such good communicators. These guys are on trend. They're cool. They're relevant. They're successful. Today they'd be on Breakfast TV getting interviewed about their latest book. They're successful Christian celebrities. If these guys were around today, we would love them. When Paul had been around, the Corinthians had to really think twice about inviting friends along to church, because he was, well, a funny-looking little man, always going on about suffering, sacrificial giving, and that was just never going to be too popular. But you'd happily bring your friends to hear the super apostles. They were not weak or unimpressive. They had a more commanding leadership style, a bit like a modern-day Moses. And these new teachers, well, they were saying that Paul wasn't really a proper apostle, or he would have at least had enough dignity to earn a decent living using his brain, his intellect, his wisdom, rather than using his hands to make tents out of stinky leather. Yuck, what a loser. Paul seemed just plain ordinary. He was not at all cool. But these new teachers, the so-called super apostles, were false teachers. They preached a different gospel. They did not know the real Jesus. Their message was not the real gospel. It was a bit easier. They said, if you obey God's law, he will surely bless you with success, with wealth and comfort. There shouldn't be suffering or hardship, but glory. In fact, being God's special people, Could it be true to say that we could expect things to go better for us than they do for the sinful and godless pagans? Maybe if you are suffering or poor, well, that's because you're not taking God's law seriously. It's because you're immoral. These guys are false teachers. They emphasized that whenever God appears to his people, he always does so in glory, often in a thick pillar of cloud or a dazzling light. They thought that the highest point of history is where God makes a covenant with the Israelites. A covenant is like a special, unbreakable promise. And God had promised that he would be their God and that they would be his people if they kept his law. And he gives them the Ten Commandments. He gives them his law at a place called Mount Sinai. It's a big mountain, and it's a really big occasion. God comes down on the mountain, and there's thunder, there's lightning, there's smoke and fire. The whole mountain shakes. No one's allowed to even approach the mountain. Just to set foot on it would mean death. Everyone is terrified. It was glorious. The false teachers loved that. They loved the leader of those Israelites, a man called Moses, because Moses was special. Moses was allowed to go up the scary mountain and receive God's written law in person. And he even saw something of God's glory. Moses came down from the mountain, literally glowing, shining like a 1,000-watt bulb. His face was dazzling because he'd just seen even the back of the glory of God. He was terrifying. Aaron, that's his brother, and all the other leaders ran off. Moses had to put a kind of pillowcase sort of thing over his head to protect them from seeing such glory. The false teachers really liked Moses. There's a proper leader, they would say. That's proper glory. Not like Paul. Paul's just some funny looking little bold man. He goes on about suffering and giving and faith. Even Paul's speech is plain and simple. It's not at all clever or impressive. Paul would never get on telly. And as well as all this, these false teachers probably didn't put any emphasis on sacrificial giving to give to poorer churches. So the Corinthian church has become a little bit wealthier, which is a good job, because the false teachers demanded a hefty fee for their teaching. They loved money. Well, that's my introduction. It's important to understand our passage to see the sort of thing that the whole letter is teaching, the sort of thing that's going on in the Corinthian church. Well, Paul learns about what's happening and he writes this letter to defend himself and to put things right because he loves them. You see, these false teachers, they were encouraging the church to doubt and to reject the Apostle Paul, but just because his ministry was marked by self-denial and suffering and trouble. Do you remember Jesus' opponents, the Pharisees? They were comfortable, respectable, self-righteous. They loved money and they hated Jesus. Jesus was weak and humble and poor. And in just the same way, these self-righteous, respectable, successful, false teachers in Corinth hated Paul. They hated the real Jesus too. They despise weakness. They can't cope with real humility, with unfailing love. The truth of the matter is this: these false teachers might be successful, attractive, and very nice, very moral guys. I meant it when I said we would love them, we really would. But actually, they're self-righteous, self-serving, and manipulative. They love their independence, they distort the gospel because they love the praise of men. They love worldly success. Well, I've got three reasons why we Candalians today need to hear the same message as those Corinthians then. Well, firstly, by nature, we all want our own glory. We like to be associated with the glorious. We like to follow celebrities and successful people. We want to be respected and popular in our society. Our culture is obsessed with appearance. If you spend any time on Facebook or Twitter or just watch telly, you'll see what I mean. We're all very careful about how things look. That's important to us. Our image is important to us, just like the Corinthian church. Secondly, we do like to be comfortable. We, just like them, we also despise suffering and weakness. We naturally think that if things go well, if we're healthy, if we're materially successful, well, we think that God is blessing us. If things go badly for us, well, then we doubt the gospel. We think maybe that God doesn't really know what he's doing. We could easily find ourselves attracted to the successful and wealthy false teachers. So thirdly, our pride. Our pride means we love to keep the law in our own strength. Human hearts seem to find it unbearable to be dependent on someone else, and especially dependent for our righteousness. We want our own righteousness. Our instincts mean we often try to get right with God by keeping the law. We like to do our little bit. And Paul really, really wants us to understand that self-righteous law-keeping is dangerous. And in fact, unless you change, it will kill you. Paul reminds the Corinthians that yes, the law is good. It is glorious, but it doesn't help us. And yes, Moses was great. His face did dazzle everyone with the reflective glory of God. But the dazzling reflection faded. And that's why he wore a veil. He kept it covered up so that the people wouldn't be able to watch the glory slowly fade away. Paul explains that the Israelites in Moses' day didn't really understand the law. The Jews and the false teachers still thought that keeping the Ten Commandments was the way of gaining righteousness, being right before God. But Paul says the law, the letter, kills. So what does he mean? Well, it works like this. The law kills because it stirs up rebellion in people's hearts. We feel resentment at not being able to keep the law well enough or consistently enough. And we never know if we've done it right, if we've done enough to be right with God. The very best we can do is a kind of outward-looking respectability, but inwardly, we always feel guilt, maybe anger, frustration, because we can't stop loving sin. We've got an addiction to sin that the law is powerless to help us with. The law shows us our sin. We're unable to approach God because of it. On Mount Sinai, the glory that was so impressive also meant, keep away, you're too sinful to come near me. So we're slaves to sin, and we need a better way than the law. So in our passage that Alistair read to us, there's a lot of talk of glory. So it's going to be good for us to just take a moment to understand a bit more about this word glory, what the Bible teaches about God's glory. So if you've got your Bibles out, let's turn to Exodus. That's near the front of the Bible. We're going to turn to page 92. It's Exodus chapter 33. And we're going to read from verse 18. So, page 92, big number 33, follow down the page to the little number 18, and that's the bit we're going to read. We're going to read 18 and then and 19 too. So then Moses said, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So the glory of the Lord is his goodness. It's his character. God's glory is his sovereign grace. So if you look across to the other page with me, we're going to look at chapter 34. Big 34, verse 5, the little number 5. And we're going to read three verses. So then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. So, to show his glory, the Lord proclaims his name, his character. That's how he shows his goodness. That's how he shows his glory. Okay? But if we read these words carefully, we do hit a bit of a problem. We should be asking, well, how can God forgive sinners, forgive the wicked, forgive the rebellious, and at the same time punish the guilty? How does he do it? Remember, this is God's name. This is God's glory. This is important to us. Well, if we want to see the answer, the greatest display of the glory of God, we must look at the cross of Christ. You see, Jesus' death on the cross for us is God's goodness. That is God's glory. On the cross, Jesus receives the full punishment for sin. He takes the place of the guilty. He's made sin for us. We receive forgiveness. Not because we keep the law, but because Jesus did. When we repent, when we believe in him, we really do receive forgiveness by grace. Not because of what we've done. That's the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And that's God's glory. That's what Paul means when he's speaking about the new covenant. So the good news of Jesus Christ is way more glorious than the law. And Paul gives three reasons why in our passage. Firstly, the law brought condemnation. The law condemns us. But the gospel brings righteousness. If we go back to 2 Corinthians, that's page 1162, 1162. Let's look together at chapter 5 and verse 19. Verse 19 reads, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel. The story of the big swap. Jesus takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. We are united to him. All that he has got becomes ours free. And all that is ours, all our sin, becomes his, and he pays for it. He was punished for it. That's the gospel, the good news, the new covenant. And it's better than the old, because instead of condemning us, it makes us righteous. Secondly, the old law brought death. The new covenant, the gospel, brings the Spirit. The new covenant is of the Spirit. God works in our hearts and our minds by his Spirit. God's Spirit is in us to move us to keep his law so that we find we want to keep it. We actually love it. We want to please God. We want to know him. And instead of resenting God, we love him. In the gospel, we receive what we really need the most. We receive a new heart. We're able to enjoy what we were created to most enjoy. Our deepest desires are snapped away from sin. Our deepest desires are turned around and are aligned with what's really good for us, what we were really made for: friendship, love with God our Father, peace with him, righteousness. We receive the ability to love God. When we turn to Jesus, he gives us his Spirit. That's real, wonderful freedom. That's freedom from slavery to sin. It's freedom to love and obey God. And thirdly and finally, the old covenant law was temporary. The new covenant, the gospel, is eternal. This is my favourite bit. Now listen, I love this. Through the gospel of Jesus, God actually makes us like himself. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 again. Page 1160, so back one page from where we've just been. Look down, please, with me to verse 18. I think that's right at the bottom on the right of your page. Chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. So as we contemplate, as we look at, and as we reflect Christ, we actually become more like him. So when people see us, they can see in our character, in our behaviour, a reflection of the very glory of God himself, not a scary shining light like Moses, but a reflection of Jesus' goodness, Jesus' character, Jesus' glory. When we live by love and joy and faith and hope, in humility and in weakness, gently pointing people to the gospel, to the cross of Jesus, well, people then see in us a reflection of the very glory of God himself. I think this is pretty exciting. And there's more in the same verse. Let's look again at verse 18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we're being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory. You see, Moses' reflected glory faded over time. Do you remember? That's why he veiled his face. But our reflected glory grows stronger and brighter over time. We will become gradually more like Jesus until on the last day we will be made entirely sinless and we will be just like him. So the old covenant, the old promise was temporary. The new is eternal. The gospel is better. So look back down at verse 18 again, because there's something else really great that we can learn from that verse. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being changed, transformed into his image with ever increasing glory. I want us to notice that "and we all." We all are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory. You see, Moses was only one man. The old glory of the old covenant was seen in just that one man. Yet we all are many, many people. That's also the glory of the new covenant. God's glory does come from just one man, but that man is Jesus. It comes from God himself. And it's his glory that we all reflect whilst we are all being transformed. This glory, the glory of God, is seen in millions upon millions of ordinary Christians across the whole world. And many of these Christians are poor. Many of them are persecuted. Many are suffering. And yet alongside the suffering and in the middle of the poverty or the persecution, we experience the incredible joy of knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus is better than life. If you know that your Creator, God himself, loves you so much that he gave his life for you, that he was willing to be made sin so that he could give us his righteousness, to know that, and to know that all things are safely in his hands, well, then you can rejoice in the hard times. And you can say, no, thank you, so-called super apostles. You can keep your success and your money and your easy life. You can keep it. I don't want it. I've got Jesus. He suffered and died for me. Why would I swap that real comfort for any puny, temporary comfort from money or popularity or success? No, thank you, you can keep it. I've got Jesus, he doesn't care about how popular or successful I am. He cares about my heart, he loves me. He's bought for me an eternal weight of glory that will far outweigh all my trouble in this life. So no, thank you, Mr. Super Apostle. I'm with Jesus. I'm with Paul. That's glory. That's God's glory. So to finish, Christians, let's not hide our reflected glory like Moses did. We have a far greater glory than Moses. Let's display it brightly and bravely and not lose heart as we live for Jesus. And anyone who can hear me this morning who's not yet a Christian, not yet a follower of Jesus, he's speaking to you right now. So listen again to these words from 2 Corinthians. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Because God made him, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will shine your light into our hearts, so that when we remember the gospel, we see your glory in Jesus. Thank you for Jesus, the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Make us all more like him, so that more of your glory will be seen in our town. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.